The scripture reading this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep."
As always, it's good to see the visitors with us, and certainly good to have everyone that is here this morning. I know that we're still in summertime, a lot of people traveling, and it's good to have those back, and let's remember those that also are away. I want to mention one thing this morning about tonight's lesson. You've got an opportunity to pick on what I'm going to preach on tonight. Tonight I'm going to be doing a question night. And if you're interested in me addressing a particular Bible question or topic, write that down and hand it to me before we leave today, or you can email me before too, and I'm going to try to pick four or five subjects to talk about in a question night, and we'll be doing that, Lord willing, this evening. This morning, I want to talk with you about the Lord's Supper and talk about the choices God makes and talk about the tremendous privilege we have just experienced and going to the Lord's table. It's interesting that you look at religious activities historically. A lot of people want a religion that doesn't involve the mind. There are a lot of things that go on in religion that is almost just tradition, it's mindless, doesn't affect the heart, but that's not what God wants. One of the things we find both in Old and New Testament is there were those people that got into what I would call a religious routine. And the reason why they wanted a religious routine is they did not want their religion to touch who they were. They wanted a religion of ease and convenience. And you can always find out when people have a religion of ease when you look at their worship. When you look at an occasion just like this, when we're doing things that to the world are mindless and they seem insignificant, but to the one who understands and knows God, the one who understands Jesus Christ, the one who has degree of understanding and then understand how it affects their life is deeply significant. There are some that will approach worship by, it's like a tax. Let's pay the minimum. Let's get it over with. Malachi 1:8 talks about those people. It says, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Will he accept you favorably, saith the Lord of hosts? Do you realize this morning you are before the God of heaven and you are offering something to him and it might not be acceptable? Have you thought about that? About what you're doing? Then it's a great privilege to be before God. But again, what is acceptable and not acceptable? Verse 9. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, we'll accept you favorably, saith the Lord of hosts. But notice what God said about what he saw. He sees us this morning. He sees our hearts. He knows what we've done in partaking of the Lord's Supper, whether or not we've remembered his death, whether or not there's gratitude, or whether or not we're just going through the motions. What he said above Israel in verse 10. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. We're talking about this morning about worship. This morning, each of us have appeared before God. We're before God now. What does God see when He looks into your heart and my heart? Are we thankful to Him? Are we grateful for what He's done? Are we looking for direction? Or are we going through, as Jesus talked about, a lot of people went through, are we going through a vain repetition? Are we going through something because this is what we do so we can get to what we do next? And we're going to do it. And we want it fast. And we want to be out of here. Jesus said in Matthew 6:7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. You see, as we talk about worship, the word for worship from the Greek is proskuneo, literally means to kiss the hand upwards. You are presenting to God a gift. What does He sing? One of the beauties is that you go through Scripture and you don't find many statements like this. We're going to look at a couple of verses today like this. But there are times where God says, I want something. I want something from you. And when you hear about your God and my God, this is what you really want to give to make sure God gets this. Notice verse 23, Jesus says, for the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now notice this next phrase. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. What was it in World War I and World War II? You had Uncle Sam wants you. And what is it, the Marines posters? We know where Marines are looking for a few good men. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for a few good worshipers. Is that you? Verse 24. God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So again, as we come here before God today, this ought to be very motivating. It ought to be exciting because we appear before our God. We appear before our God to remember truths that we could see and understand would motivate us and humble us and make us thankful. But again, you know and I know the challenge. Worship is hard. It's hard to get the mind in gear. I recognize that. As I get older, it's hard to sit down. It's easier to be up here for me than to sit down there. You know, and I understand the challenge to keep the mind going. But the pagans were described in one occasion in Acts 19:32. It says, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Here we're talking about a mob, but we want to make sure when we come together, we know what we're doing. Now let's talk about the Lord's Supper, if we could. What does the Lord's Supper signify to Christians? We've already talked about these points already in the Lord's Supper, those that waited on the table. The Bible tells us that this is something that is to be taken very seriously. It's a privilege. It ought to excite us. It ought to, when we come out of it, you know, it's like going to the cross again. It's going to be with Jesus and recognize things that have occurred and see the impact in our own life. But that may not happen necessarily. In some occasions, 1 Corinthians 11:20, it says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I do not praise you. The early church, the church at Corinth at one time, was having a common meal, and they were bringing into the assembly with the Lord's Supper. What was the effect? Confusion. What was the effect? Verse 17 says that you came together for the worse. What was the effect? You ended up not eating the Lord's Supper. You may say, well, why do we approach it like we do? Just only doing what God says. We're trying to clear the mind of everything and look exactly what the Lord wants. Here, they were mixing other things in there, and it created confusion. You see, we need to be careful in how we partake of the Lord's Supper. First point, a couple of simple points, and then the lesson will be yours this morning. I cannot emphasize this strong enough. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Do you realize as you follow the life of Jesus of how significant this is? The Lord waited till the night of His betrayal. The Lord waited till the day before His death to institute the Lord's Supper. He instituted it at the time of the Passover, and we'll talk about that in a moment. He wants you and I to understand and let this be significant to us. Notice how He put it in Luke 22:14. When the hour had come, He sat down with the 12 apostles with Him, and He said to them, now listen to this, this is Jesus speaking here, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I'll no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now what happened is that Jesus observed the Passover, ended the Passover observation, and then instituted the Lord's Supper. But notice, Jesus, what's your attitude toward Lord's Supper? What's the idea of doing this? He says, it was with fervent desire that I wanted to institute this. Do we understand who Jesus is? Do we understand that here is something Jesus is telling us, I want you to do this. It is amazing to me that we have religious bodies today that hardly observe the Lord's Supper. They observe it once a year or four times a year because they don't want it to become too common. My brethren, we observe it because Jesus wanted us to observe it, and He's described us and how often to observe it. Look at the article in the Beacon today. There's some material there along these lines. But the problem I see in the religious world is people say, it's boring. It's not significant. And the reason it's boring and not significant, we do not understand the promises of God. Yeah, if you look at the bread, you look at the fruit of the vine, it doesn't go up and entertain us. It's not looking at a TV screen or a video game. We need to have an understanding of what it means. And when we have that, it's very significant. But you see, that problem is not in what God has given us. It's what we're not. Our minds are going to be renewed. It's whether or not Jesus is going to be our Lord. Jesus says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? One more time, our Lord said to remember. I know some of you have lost your parents. Some recently, some not so recent. I know that I lost both of my parents in 1992. But I have memories. I sometimes, when I run and I work out here from my new rental house, I'll run to the cemetery behind the high school. You may say, you run into the cemetery, it's great. Not much traffic and beautiful place, shaded. But it's interesting, as yesterday as I was working out, I saw people coming out there, sitting at a bench near a grave. I know what they were doing. They were remembering. And you know, the power of memory, the one that you love, the power of memory is awesome. There's a quote I put in the bulletin. I thought it was a very significant quote as you think about it. But as you look at the quote, it says, a man's real possession is his memory. In nothing else is he rich. In nothing else is he poor. Do you remember? As we partake of the Lord's Supper. You know the verse, Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to His disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, said, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He said, remember. How do we remember? We got to love Jesus. How do we remember? We had to take time to put ourselves there. Memories are powerful if we have the memories. As you go through Scripture, we understand that sometimes we can forget. The reason why the Lord's Supper is significant to me is that I know what I was saved from. Do you remember your forgiveness? Do you remember when you became a Christian? Do you understand the significance of hell? Do you understand the beauties of heaven? Do you understand where you were at one time before you became a Christian? Can you remember being raised from that watery grave to walk in newness of life? Do you remember? You can forget. The Bible warns us in 2 Peter 1:9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You forget that, then what we do today is boring. But if you remember, oh, this is the blood that made it possible for me to be a Christian. This is the blood that forgave me and gave me a way of looking at life and a relationship with God. I also remember God's love. In 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. As we begin to look at the Lord's Supper, again, as we emphasize already, that this was the same night in which He was betrayed. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which He betrayed took bread. You know, I doubt the disciples that night. The Bible talked about they were very confused. Jesus, when He instituted the Lord's Supper, also talked about one of you are going to betray me. And they were troubled and they were worried. And they said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And then later, you know, Jesus, as He was betrayed, they were very confused and they fled from Him. But Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper this night that later, there's no question in my mind, as they look back, they go, oh, this is what He was doing. They never forgot it. The events of that night would be like a camera. They would remember, and in remembering it, they would give great emphasis. When we talk about a memorial, again, I go back to going into the graveyard. You look at the different tombstones. The different ways people are remembered. Do you know what, brethren? After your death, give it 70 years. And the likelihood is nobody will remember us. We're just people. We're just little grains of sand. But guess what? God can remember us. I want Him to remember me. And here, in this context, Jesus, the memorial that He gave was not some kind of great Washington memorial or some kind of tombstone. It was bread and fruit of the vine. It was in a thought. It was in an understanding of God's promises. And that's a memorial that everybody's remembering today. Another thing about the Lord's Supper, it's the Christian's Passover. Do you understand what the Passover is? Do you remember an occasion where Israel had been in bondage? We have so many freedoms today. We could not imagine not having the freedoms to go where we wanted to go and do what we wanted to do. We couldn't imagine if something was going wrong, we could go sue somebody or we could go stop. Could you imagine being a slave? That's what Israel was in Egypt. Could you imagine on occasion a king wanting to destroy all the babies of your race? And the forces come in and take those babies and drown them in the Nile. And there's nothing you can do about it. Could you imagine having an occasion now where you can be freed? But let me tell you what happened before you'd be freed. You would partake of this particular meal. A lamb without blemish. And you would put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost. And that night an angel of God would come. And if the blood was on that doorpost, you would be spared. But everyone else in that in the entire nation lost their firstborn, including Pharaoh. The idea of a Passover, here was the blood that spared us and gave us freedom. Do you understand the significance? 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, it says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. For since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Our freedom comes through the death of Christ. And therefore we keep a feast, verse 8. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven or the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. If we partake of this supper, we need to have a cleansed heart. We need to get the junk out. We need to look at God with love and forgiveness. We need to be so humbled that nothing is important except our relationship with God. We are free. It's not the Jewish Passover, the Lord's Supper, but it symbolized basically what the Jewish Passover symbolized in the sense, except now true freedom from sin. And so again, as we look at the idea of us being a people, we're the people of God. You understand, as you go through the Old Testament, we're Gentiles. Gentiles had no covenant, had no relationship. Gentiles were described as sinful people with no purpose, and like in the dog-eat-dog world. But now we are a people. We've been redeemed. The Lord's Supper reminds us of that. In 1 Peter 2:10, it says, "Who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Why do we sometimes get in a situation where we act as if we've never been forgiven? How can we get in a situation where mercy no longer melts our heart and fills us with gratitude? I sometimes go back to the book of Malachi, where those people that were offering those sacrifices, they said, "Oh, what a weariness it is." The mercy of God is not something you can touch and feel in the air. It's not something that walks up to you. It's based upon God's promises, and it is real. We need to remember, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, what He's done for us. Another thing, and this was again mentioned at the table. We need to understand that when we come and we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're not only denoting a relationship with God, but we're denoting a relationship with each other. I know some of us would like to have a relationship with God and give up on other people. I understand that. I understand there are many times, yeah, I'll take God, but my prickly brethren, you know, you can have them. And there are some people actually think they'll just separate themselves. Not if you're humble. Not if you understand what God's doing with you as you partake the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10:16. "The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread." Brethren, before we ever get on the high horse of pride, the high horse of somebody's hurt me and I'm going to exclude them and I'm going to stick my lips out and be spoiled and complain, before we do whatever it is that separates us from our brethren, we need to understand we're bought with the blood of Christ. We were nothing. We were lost. And I'm thankful I'm saved, and whoever God wants to bring in with the saved, you know, we're in the same boat. And brethren, we're going to love each other and we're going to work together. Anyone who's been humbled by the blood of Christ will get out of the way the junk and the mess that separates them if we remember who we are. One of the big problems we face sometimes, we just get a little too proud. And we're going to be judge, jury, and executioner, somebody who's hurt our feelings. And when you start doing that and you remember your hurts, oh, you remember your hurts. You vividly relive them. This person slapped my face. This person said this about me. This person insulted me, and I'm not going to forget. Do you know who you are? Do you understand what God forgave and forgot when He received you and forgave you? It'll change our attitudes. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." That's a beautiful thing about the grace of God. When you understand the grace of God, it's just a lot of junk that just gets let go of. Because we understand our own sin, our own shortcoming, how we hurt God, and how we were self-centered. And we get out of ourselves, you see. When you remember these things, you get out of yourself. Have you done that this morning? That's something neat about getting it, putting yourself out of the center of the universe, remembering all the hurts and trying to relive that. And remember the death of Jesus. He is my King and He is my Master. You know, another thing we see here in the partaking of the Lord's Supper is we declare the kingdom of God. Now, you know, there's just this, right now we live in a lawless society that hates standards. As I've mentioned before, the world today is trying to make homosexuality some kind of esteemed thing, when the Bible says it's sin. And the society today, they don't like any standards, and they will call you names and look down on you. But when I partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm acknowledging the kingdom of God. The Bible says in Matthew 26:29, Jesus says, "But I say to you, I'll not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day. I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." A lot of people say, "Well, we'll be taking of the Lord's Supper in heaven." That's not what this verse is talking about. You don't understand what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. And after Jesus died, he was resurrected, he ascended into heaven, and now he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's king now. And right now when we partake of it, guess what? We're acknowledging that. Have you ever imagined Jesus sitting beside you partaking of the Lord's Supper? He's there with us. We are acknowledging Him as our Lord when we take of the Lord's Supper. Again, Luke 22:16, "For I say to you, I'll no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Jesus ate of the Lord's Supper with us today. Fellowship. A communion. A sharing. We talked about this in our class this morning. But when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're also acknowledging a covenant. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:25. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, you know what a covenant is? We discussed that in class this morning. It's an agreement. It's a contract. But the better way I like to talk about it, when you'll see in Scripture, I look at covenant, it's relationship. We talk about the marriage covenant and how there are certain things promised. The relationship is defined. Brethren, we have a covenant with God. What a privilege! You have a relationship with God. Now, it's a one-sided relationship in the sense that God gave the conditions, but any condition God wants to give to let me be right with Him, I'll take it. And our God is merciful and loving and caring and knowing us, and He's gentle. You know, we talk about the Scriptures. Talking about covenant, the new covenant. And I'm so thankful that I can have a relationship with my God. And you see, it changes my whole thinking. Do you know one of the reasons why I'm actually studying with some folks right now that think that they can accept the principles of New Testament Christianity and attend a denomination and be part of a denomination? And you may say, "Well, what's wrong with being part of a denomination?" Well, when you're part of a denomination, you bring your into fellowship with the teaching and the practices of that denomination. When you give on the first day of the week, you become part of that. Is it all right? Then that's fine. But if you're bringing yourself into a relationship with that which is wrong, it creates problems. In this context, in 1 Corinthians 10, the popular thing was to do at Corinth was to go to the idolatrous temple. And people say, "Well, I know the idol was nothing, but you know, we have social and civic groups here, and we do have a feast and we get together." Well, notice what the Bible says here. You cannot have just any kind of fellowship. You cannot give your approval to anything. You cannot partake of just anything if you partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10:18. "Observe, Israel, after the flesh, are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not want you to have fellowship with demons." You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? The subject of fellowship is critical. They couldn't on one hand have some connection to the denominations of their day. In that case, it was the idolater's temple. And still have a relationship with God through the Lord's table. The Lord is a jealous God. We're going to have a covenant with Him and Him only. And that's why we cannot bow down to creeds. We cannot bow down to some centralized headquarters. We cannot bow down to some historical teaching through denominational teaching. It is the Lord whom we serve. The idea of undenominational Christianity is not just a good idea. It is the path we have to take. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're having a fellowship with God, and He will not share us. And you know what? I'm not going to complain about a restrictive lifestyle, because I've got a relationship with God, and whatever restrictive lifestyle that gives, I'm happy about it. Because I died and my life is no longer my own. And by the way, if we haven't made this clear, for those who want to go off and worship at home, for those that want to go off and write off all brethren and not even worry about any regular assembly, these verses won't let you go do that. The idea of being part of a local church is God's plan and God's wisdom. Last point this morning. Do you understand that when you partake of the Lord's Supper, not only are you talking about this forgiveness, not only are you talking about Him being Lord over your life, but you are acknowledging that there is a truth, a future historical truth that is going to occur that is unbelievable to this world. One day the Lord's going to return and this world will be destroyed. Do you understand? We're not talking about fantasy or science fiction or make-believe. We're talking about that which every one of us is going to witness. My children are going to witness it. And I need to understand, before I know how to live, I need to know how to die. Before I know how to handle this world, I need to know how this world ends. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're saying this world, everything in it, is going to be destroyed. Do you understand you're saying that? Does your life reflect it? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Do you know, it's hard for me to believe this, but there's a doctrinal system that's being spread around the state of Alabama and some other places by some brethren I know. Once I knew them well. Sometimes it's known as the 80-70 doctrine. And they claim that all the fulfillment of the second coming of Jesus was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem. And there's no future promise of heaven or of a resurrection of the dead. They basically say the resurrection was a figurative resurrection and it's past. And I'll never forget a brother who, a well-known preacher, I won't mention his name, he's had a lot of influence on me, but he had one of his relatives fall into this doctrine. And he says, "Brother, if you believe the resurrection is past and there's no second coming of Jesus and a general resurrection of the dead, why do you partake of the Lord's Supper?" And he couldn't answer it. Sometimes these people that get in these complex doctrines and they twist Scripture, they can be answered so easily. The Lord's coming again. You know, I can tell whether or not you or I believe that by what's important to us. Sometimes we act as if this world's going to last forever. Bible says it's not. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." If you believe the Lord is coming again, repentance, saving others, reaching others, spiritual things is your priority. But if you don't believe it, well, you begin to hold on to things and think things are how you're going to identify yourself. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Do you understand? We can be excited about a new car or some new clothes. They're not only going to not last in this lifetime, they're not going to last this long at judgment. Physical things pass away. That's what I'm declaring when I partake of the Lord's Supper. Then ultimately, our final position with God is something we proclaim in this. Let me raise one verse to your hearing and then we'll conclude. Brethren, it's hard to keep our mind active. It is hard to enter an assembly like this and block out everybody else and put yourself before God. It's hard to remember. It's easy to let the mind drift. It's easy to get caught into a routine, brethren. I say that. We all will struggle with that at certain times. But let me tell you what happens if we give in and we're just here because we got to be here. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, let me first off talk to you about what this means. This is not saying that if I've committed sin this week, I can't take the Lord's Supper. Not saying that. It's not saying that if somehow I'm struggling with an issue and I'm repenting to God and asking forgiveness, that somehow I can't partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not saying that. This verse is talking about what is going on in our hearts as we partake. Notice verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Now notice the phrase, not discerning the Lord's body. Worship is work. I need to have my mind active. And remember, how do you do that? One of my favorite things is look at verses. Sometimes I'll go through the servant songs of Isaiah. Sometimes I'll take 1 Corinthians 11. Sometimes I'll take Matthew 26. Sometimes I'll take Philippians 2. The one who leads at the table, that we have had so many very good talks that have been given at the table. But we've got to fight to remember. What happens if you don't? I remember hearing Brother Harold Comer years ago give this illustration. It really made an impression on me. What if you go through the motions? You know what happens? One service, you won't tell too much. Two services, you probably won't tell a lot. But Brother Comer says it's like having an automobile. Let's take a brand new Mercedes-Benz. Good tires, oil is new, the car is new, and let's say you start driving it, and that's all you do. You put gas in it. You neglect it. Probably the first things that will go out on it would be your tires. The tires will get out of balance and worn, and then you keep driving it. Your tire can go flat, and you keep driving it. Have you ever wondered to watch some of these TV shows where these crazy criminals, the tire blows, they keep driving it? Well, what happens if you keep driving it? You don't have to guess. You can watch it on TV. You start having sparks come out. Next thing you know, the car catch on fire. It'll eventually be a piece of junk. That's what verse 30 is talking about. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. If we will learn to worship, remember, it'll give us great strength. But if we don't, we will come to despise the God that we serve. And we can eventually be destroyed spiritually. And that's one of the things I know in preaching. It's not because I'm a preacher. It's because over time, in looking out, I see people that are drifting in their attitudes. I don't always know. I can't read hearts. But sometimes you see it. And the one thing I know, for whatever reason, you come and you can't worship and your minds are messed up and you got maybe some personal issues, maybe it's personal sin, maybe it's anger at somebody else, and you let that disrupt your worship, you will not continue in that path forever. Those who fall away, I've heard Bill Hall say this years ago, probably if you could go back and do a post-mortem on the death of a Christian, you go back to their worship. Is where they first started moving away. We partake of the Lord's Supper in a regular way. The Bible says in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. They were steadfast in it, and they partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, first day of the week. You look at the article. And I'll let you cover that. Because in essence, when we do worship, we become more like God. You see, the idea of worship, we're looking at God, getting out of ourselves, 2 Peter 1:3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How are we doing in our worship? We worship well, we become more and more and more like God. What does the death of Christ mean to you? I am so thankful for the mercy my God has shown me. I am so thankful that I have a relationship with Him. And I ask you this morning, as we bring the lesson to a close, are you there? Are you right with God? Are you forgiven? If there is some doubt, let's work on that. If you're here this morning and you're ready to take a stand to become a Christian, we'd be glad to baptize you into Christ as a penitent believer. Romans 6:3, we're baptized into Christ. Christian, we urge you, if there are things in your life, get them out. Ask God's forgiveness. But I ask of you one more time this morning, are you there? One thing our God will not do, He'll not make you do anything. Did you know that Revelation 2:10, where it talks about, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I'll come with him and dine with him. Do you know that verse is talking about Christians? I've seen a drawing once made of Jesus knocking at the door, and there's a door where Jesus is knocking, and there's no doorknob. And on the inside, there's a man hearing him knocking, and he's looking at the doorknob. The doorknob is only open from the inside. The decision to move ahead, to become a Christian, to get rid of the junk that's keeping you from worshiping, of moving ahead and being with the Lord, is your decision. We hope that you'll make that right decision. And when you do, you won't be ashamed of letting anybody know in any way you need to let them know. What a privilege we have to serve such a forgiving and loving God. Can we help you in any way? Would you come as we stand and as we serve?